Thank you, and we're happy and grateful, dear friends, to be on the air again with a wonderful gospel of the wonderful grace of God. In this broadcast, I want to speak on a subject that should delight the heart of every believer and make every unbeliever jealous. The wonderful thing is you don't have to be just jealous. You can have it too. I'm going to speak with the help of God on glory to come for believers in Christ. Not much glory down here on earth for any of us, is there, beloved? There's no glory really to be compared with the glory to come. The richest tycoon on earth, the world's greatest ruler, may have sort of a sustained glory only when compared with all the sad condition of mankind in general. But really, it's nothing. Psalm 103, verses 15 and 16 rightly say, "As for man, his days are as the grass of the field. As the flower of the field, so he flourisheth it." And now listen. "The wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more." Beautiful flower while it bloomed, but no one on earth is that beautiful. And even at that, his glory is only temporary and fading. 1 Peter 1, verses 23 to 25 are even more telling along this line. Listen to this. He speaks of believers now being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So don't turn that dial off or to another station. Listen to what I'm going to say. Here are the words of the Apostle Paul, the chief of sinners, saved by grace. He tells in Colossians 1:25-27 how God made him a minister of the body of Christ, the church of today. I'm quoting, "According to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill or complete the word of God, even the mystery, the secret, which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this secret among the Gentiles or the nations, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." God has no physical temple on earth. He has the body of Christ. Believers from among the Jews and the Gentiles who have trusted Christ, they are his temple. Christ is dwelling in them, their hope of glory. Now, man, originally created in the image and after the likeness of God, must have been a being of great glory. On the very first day that he disobeyed God, however, his glory faded, and he was overwhelmed with shame and afraid even to meet his Maker. Instead of fleeing to God for mercy and help, he fled from God and hid himself among the trees of the garden. And when God sought him out and found him, he answered, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." Ashamed and afraid to face God, this has been man's condition by nature ever since that fateful day. By one man, sin entered into the world, and all this sadness the result of sin. With all the enmity and bitterness generated in his heart by the fall and its consequences, man has still always been completely unnerved in the presence of the glory, even the reflected glory, of God. You remember those Judean shepherds watching their flocks by night, the night when Christ was born? Let me read from Luke 2:9. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Many, many others in the sacred record have likewise become sore afraid in the presence of God's glory. And so would you and I be, for one simple reason. All have sinned and come short, the grammar is, keep coming short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. The Judean shepherds, though, belonged to the stock of Israel, and as such, they shared in the plan of redemption and its hope of glory. Let me speak to you for just a couple of minutes on Israel's hope of glory. When the Gentiles were given up at the Tower of Babel and were scattered abroad upon the face of the earth, as we read in Genesis 11:9, then, as Stephen put it in Acts 7:2, the God of glory appeared unto Abraham, and he promised by solemn covenant that Abraham and his seed would be richly blessed and would become a blessing to all nations. This covenant was confirmed again and again to Abram's seed. Now, later, to be sure, the law was added. The law was given by Moses. But this by no means nullified the original covenant to Abraham. The law with its requirements of perfect obedience had been added only to demonstrate that on this basis no one ever would be saved, that justification could never be obtained by the works of the law, but only by faith. The law had said, if you will obey my voice indeed, then you'll be my special people. Ah, but before that God had said to Israel that they would be one generation of them, a generation to come, of course, would be his people. Well, still later, God made a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah to counteract the effects of the old covenant. He said, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to put my law within your hearts. I'm going to cause you, I'm going to make you want to do my will. So the Abrahamic covenant had said, I will. In the Mosaic covenant, God said, I will if. But in the new covenant, he said, I will even if. No matter what your condition, I'm going to change it, and you're going to be saved and glorified. It was on this sole basis of the sure promises of God that Isaiah could declare in the last verse of chapter 59 of his prophecy, the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob. And the next three verses, listen to them. He says, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. That's what will happen when Messiah reigns on earth and the millennium holds sway. Now, it was, of course, because Israel's glory was to be centered in her Messiah, that Simeon, in prayer to God, could call Christ a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. In the light of all this, it's not strange to find Paul writing to the Romans that to Israel pertaineth the adoption and the glory, Romans 9:4. For centuries, the people of Israel had already enjoyed a foretaste of God's presence and glory with them in the holiest places of their tabernacle and their temple. It was there at the mercy seat, at the Ark of the Covenant, that he resided among them and met with them representatively each year. However, when he came to dwell with them as their long-promised Emmanuel, God with us, they rejected him, they maltreated him, and finally crucified him. Speaking of the temple shortly before his crucifixion, he had lamented, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." Matthew 23:38. And when they did crucify him, Matthew 27:51 says, "Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." His father's house was now their house, and had become desolate indeed. The veil rent from top to bottom revealed not the light and glory of Jehovah's presence, but the darkness and disgrace of his absence. Graciously, the Lord had prayed from the very cross itself, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And in even greater grace, he had sent the Holy Spirit from heaven, and with overwhelming witness to his claims, had offered them his return and the times of refreshing so long promised, if only they would repent. Ah, but they stood by that awful deed and would not repent, with the result that, like the Gentiles 20 centuries earlier, they, Israel, were now given up and scattered abroad upon the face of all the earth. The glowing promises of kingdom, blessing, and glory, all now held in abeyance until a future date. Now, with Israel no longer God's favored nation, what hope could the Gentiles possibly entertain of glory to come? According to all covenant and prophecy, it was through Israel that the nations were to be blessed. They were to come, as I've just read to you, to Israel's light and glory. Ah, but go back far enough. The Gentiles were to be blessed through Israel, through Christ, her Messiah. He's the fount of every blessing and the source of all supply. Paul emphasizes this to the Gentiles again and again, saying, for example, to the Colossians, in Colossians 1:19, "It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." You dear young people who want fulfillment, you'll find it only one place, in Christ. You must trust him as your Savior and come to know him. Then you'll be fulfilled. Why could not God answer Israel's rebellion by holding her blessing as a nation in abeyance and offering salvation and blessing to the Gentiles through Christ and his finished work at Calvary? This is why Paul writes to the Gentiles at Rome who might otherwise have despaired, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. I've written the more boldly unto you, in a way, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the servant of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles." That's Romans 15:13-16. The story is a touching narrative of God's love to the hopeless Gentiles, so long outcast. As the God of glory centuries before had appeared to Abraham, so the Lord of glory now appeared to Paul, while still Saul the persecutor, and graciously saving him, had sent him forth as the apostle of the Gentiles, that is, the nations, an apostle of grace and hope. So dazzling was the glory of the exalted Christ whom he had until now rejected, that he was blinded, and later testified, "I could not see for the glory of that light." And to this man, the Apostle Paul, the Lord committed a message based not on covenant promises found in the Old Testament, but on grace, not on prophecies, but on the secret the mystery, God's eternal purpose, kept secret since the world began. And he was to be not only the herald, but the living demonstration of the riches of God's grace. As Abraham was God's great symbol of faith, so Paul was God's great symbol of grace. Now the Gentiles may again hope for glory, not through Israel's rise, but through her fall. For through her fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, Romans 11:11. Or to put it in another way, they may hope for glory to come, not through the favored nation, but through her rejected Messiah, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. His finished work at Calvary avails to pay the debt of sin for all Gentiles as well as Jews, so that the Gentile as well as the Jew may avail himself of its merits. This is why we read in the end of Romans 4 and the beginning of Romans 5, Christ was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Thus too we are told that God has called us to his kingdom and glory, for we are now translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, which is vested in the Son himself in heaven. And we're told that we're called by Paul's gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. Indeed, even the believer's poor body, which is sown in dishonor, will be raised in glory, 1 Corinthians 15:43. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we all together shall appear with him in glory, Colossians 3:4. What a prospect! What a prospect for our blessed Savior! For remember, our glory will enhance his, for it was all merited by his love and grace, all merited by what he did at Calvary for us. Little wonder the apostle prays so earnestly that we might appreciate the riches of the glory of Christ's inheritance in the saints. As Messiah was, and in a real sense is, Israel's hope of glory, so our rejected but highly exalted Savior and Lord is our hope of glory. The apostle in Colossians 1:26-27 doesn't refer to any individual believer, but to all believers collectively in this present age of grace, when he speaks of, and I'm quoting, the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generation, and declares that he would have his saints know what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, you Gentiles, as the hope of glory. The world about us is in a deplorable condition, beloved. The shadows of the age are lengthening, and lengthening fast. But thank God for the knowledge of this secret among the Gentiles, among the nations, that the Lord Jesus Christ dwells by grace in his people as their hope of glory. Oh, my unsaved friend, thank God that salvation has gone from one nation now to all nations. And you, whether you're Jew or Gentile, if you're lost, oh, perhaps down by drink or dope or trouble at home or some vile sin that you can't seem to shake, you may be saved by grace. And God wants you to know the riches of the glory of this great secret that he kept in his own heart until Christ had been crucified and been rejected even in his resurrection. And he saved the chief of sinners and said, go forth and tell them you may be saved through what Christ did at Calvary. The vilest may come to know Him and have a whole new life, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For by grace are ye saved, not of works, through faith, I should have said. By grace you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't try to do something to please Him. He doesn't need anything that you could give Him. But He holds out to you the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I have a little booklet along this line I would so like to send you. When we consider all the Old Testament passages that foretell the love of Christ, and all the types and figures that foreshadow it and describe it, when we reflect on all the evidences of His love as recorded in the four Gospels, when we see Him born a babe in a manger just to become one of us, and see Him going about doing deeds of love and praying from the cross for those who clamored for His crucifixion, when we consider all this, isn't it a remarkable thing that the phrase, the words, the love of Christ, is found only three times in the whole Bible, all three in the epistles of Paul, who really ought to know about the love of Christ. If you'd like to have this booklet, it will cost you nothing. You've been suffering from fighting with some kind of sin, oh, this is what you need to know the love of Christ. You just write us and ask us for your free copy of the booklet, The Love of Christ. Then if you'd like to go further into the study of the Word, to come to understand it and enjoy it better, I suggest a wonderful book by our friend C.O. Griggs of Douglas, Georgia. It's entitled simply, God's Way. I read it and was deeply impressed by it. God has given Mr. Griggs real insight into the Word and the gift of expressing Himself well. This book is already in its second printing, this time not in paperback, but in cloth binding, cloth bound, gold stamped, and a book that will make a real fine library book that you can use and refer to again and again. If you'd like to have this book, it will cost you only $3. A comparable book in the bookstores would surely cost from $6 to $7.50. This will cost you only $3. So if you'd like to have it, just send your check for $3 and ask for the book, God's Way. We'll get it right to you. Thanks to all you dear helpers. We need you and we're grateful for your financial support. And God bless you each one. Thanks for listening, and let's make it again next week at this time, God willing.
Thanks, Pastor Stamm. You've just listened to a message by Cornelius R. Stamm, founder of Berean Bible Society of Chicago, and well-known Bible teacher and author. I'd like to remind you that cassette copies of these messages are available at only $2 per copy. Please help us, won't you, by designating the date you heard this broadcast rather than the message title or topic. Also, remember to write for the helpful literature that Pastor Stamm just mentioned, along with a free Get Acquainted packet of Bible study material. Our address is Bible Time, Chicago, Illinois, 60635. That's Bible Time, Chicago, Illinois, 60635. We're glad you've joined us for Bible Time today, and as we leave, remember to tell a friend about the broadcast and invite them to listen in next week at this same time. Our address once more is Bible Time, Chicago, Illinois, 60635. Again, our thanks to each of you who are helping to keep this broadcast on the air. Until next week, then, may God's richest blessings be yours.
This rock is clean.